Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word here again today, we just pray that just by your Holy Spirit, you would search our hearts and minds, Lord. Dig deeper, Lord, into our hearts. Let us know and understand, Lord, all that you want to say to us. We commit our time to your word. May your word speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to read a passage of scripture found in John's Gospel, the first 11 verses of chapter 8. But to get the context, we also need to read John 7, verse 53. The context being is that Jesus is going through a season of intense scrutiny. The religious leaders of his day were questioning him, trying to undermine him. So on this occasion, in chapter 7, we read of how there was quite a lot of debate. And then afterwards, it says, then they all went home. Moving on to verse 1 of chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Everyone went home, but Jesus went to a solitary place on his own. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? No one has condemned you." "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's interesting that as I read this passage, it starts out with the crowd and Jesus in the midst, and then finishes off with Jesus and the woman all alone. It's almost like a reversal of John 4, where it says of Jesus being at the well and there's a woman there, and they start off being alone together, which was very frowned upon in Jewish and cultural circles. Started out with Jesus being on his own with her, and then ended up with a crowd of disciples. So it's an interesting thing, because the nature of those two conversations very much focused on the heart issues of life. Not the pronouncements or the judgments of men, or the legalism of written law and code, but rather in the grace and truth that only Jesus brings. And this is what we find here. This perfect marrying of grace and truth. But it is said of this woman that she was caught in the act. And the act was adultery. So it wasn't a case of a suspicion was going around Jerusalem that she was in an affair, or that there was some untoward behavior going on between her and some male figure. The Bible says that she was caught. So therefore, where was the man? Now we're going to come on to some of these things. Because what we find here is an insidious attempt by the religious leaders of the day to trap Jesus. So really, it all begins, doesn't it, with the setup. A trap that's disguised as an attempt to bring justice to bear upon someone caught in sin. You could call that a noble thing. And yet, what we find here is that
The motive behind these Pharisees and these religious leaders was nothing about grace and truth. It wasn't anything about holiness and righteousness. It was all an attempt to trap Jesus and to frame him in a way where they could accuse him of breaking God's word. Now, we find as we read John's Gospel especially, there were three issues that always were accused of in terms of how the finger was pointed at Jesus. The question that was always asked is, who is Jesus? And then there was another question, where does Jesus come from? And thirdly, the other question was, by what authority does Jesus teach? And those were the three issues that time and time again the Pharisees were using to try to undermine Jesus' ministry. And this is another occasion where the religious leaders of the day were seeking to trap him. They found this woman caught in sin. Now, they may have known about this affair and ambushed her. What she was doing was wrong, all agreed. But their motive was not restoration or holiness or healing. It was all about finding a way to undermine Jesus. And that's, as we read the text, exactly what happened. Now, they quoted the law of Moses, but the law of Moses in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy said that anyone caught in adultery, both parties had to be stoned. Not just one of them, both were guilty. But here we have the Pharisees not being concerned about upholding the law, but rather more concerned about undermining Jesus. And I think another thing that really is remarkable to me is that they bring this woman into the temple courts. She's unclean because of her moral behavior. All of this and more. And yet, if you go to the book of Acts, right at the end in chapter 21, what caused the riot in Jerusalem? We read of how Paul was accused of taking a Greek friend of his into the temple. And what happened? News spread abroad, lies were spread, and Paul was accused of doing that. And the whole city was in uproar. Why? Because there was an accusation that a Gentile had been taken into the temple courts. And the whole city was in uproar. But here, where is the uproar? Doesn't it go to show how misguided religion does more harm than anything else? People with a hidden agenda arousing suspicion and inquiry and a sense of condemnation, it always causes countless amounts of damage. There's nothing worse or more dangerous than religion gone wrong. There's nothing worse. And that's what we see here. This is how we understand the word of the Lord here today. You know, we have to be so careful. Because like these Pharisees, what did they say? Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. This woman is accused, and they brought her before Jesus, stood her in the midst, and then the story unfolds. We need to be so careful, don't we, that we don't use God's word to accuse others. The word of God is a sword, not a dagger. And it's easy to use it as a dagger where we can use God's word to actually invoke our own sense of wrath and judgment, quoting the odd scripture, often out of context, and using the Bible to bash other people over the head. This, in effect, is what these religious leaders were doing. They had it in mind that they were going to find a way to trap Jesus. So they used a woman, albeit a vulnerable person. We don't know anything about her. We don't know her name. We don't know her situation. Was she a prostitute? Certainly to be caught in the act is a fearful thing. How many of us have ever been caught in the act of doing something? I'm not talking about big things or humongous crimes or anything like that. But being found out, maybe at school you're found out. And what do? You feel embarrassed. You feel humiliated. You want to make excuses. You want to defend yourself. Maybe point the finger at the person who's accusing you. So much more can be added to that. But to be caught in the act is a very fearful thing. And that's exactly what happened. But as we move on, it says here, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, here we have it. Now, what do you say? So they're quoting the Bible, but the motive was not pure. They're trying to bring the law of God into this equation to put Jesus on the spot, to trap him. Now, what happens? And I think what happens next, I think, for me, is the most intriguing part of the story. What does it say? And this is the second point, which is to do with the silence. On two occasions, it says of Jesus that he bent down and started to write on the ground. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone." Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. So why did he write in the ground? Well, we knew that he wrote on the ground, so we knew the place. We know something of the position that he finds himself in. He's in the temple courts. We don't know exactly what he did write. And the fact is, I think what he wrote is secondary to the fact that he did write. Now, what lessons can we draw from this very intriguing passage? So they come to him. The woman is presented before Jesus. The rabbis then tried to then accuse this woman and bring Jesus their thoughts and their feelings and their scripture quotations. But then Jesus, how does he respond? By writing with his finger on the ground twice. What does that tell us? Well, I think it's very clear to me that in these kind of heated situations, it's very easy to jump on the bandwagon, to bring your answers, to point the finger, to make your excuses, to get embroiled in a deep conversation, to find a way to actually sort of present your opinions and your ideas. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? He bent down and wrote on the ground. What do you think was going on in Jesus' mind? Well, I think it's most obvious that one thing about Jesus is that he was never impulsive. I think he simply did it to give himself some space, to think, not to react as they had reacted, but rather it's like a Selah moment. You know, in the Psalms, there is that word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, which is a pause for thought. Instead of reacting, he paused for thought on two occasions. And I think as Christians, this is something that is a massive lesson that I think we need to learn, even in the context of how we respond to situations. Because I think as Christians, it's very easy, and we're all human, is that we have a tendency to react, often prematurely, and often it's an overreaction. We can find ourselves in the heat of the moment, getting caught up in the noise and in the confusion and in the pressure. But what Jesus did is what all of us should learn to do. The next time we face a situation where we're unsure, or maybe our emotions are triggered or situations arise, instead of standing up and saying, "Right, this is what I need to say," we need to bend. We need to bow, and figuratively speaking, we need to do some scribbling in the sand. It's a pregnant pause, and I think Jesus did it intentionally, maybe to distract away from the woman, because I'm sure as Jesus was now being interrogated, he bends down, writes in the sand, and suddenly the eyes of everyone will probably have gone off from the woman to look down to what Jesus was writing. And we're not told what he wrote. And we don't need to know what he wrote. The fact of the matter is that before Jesus answered the question on two occasions, he wrote in the sand. We all need to pause for thought. at certain times in our lives. We all need to develop this capacity, not to jump in, but rather to step back, to take time out and to reflect. Because that's what Jesus did. The same is true even when Jesus went into the temple. And you remember on two occasions, he goes in and see all the tables spread out and all the money changers. And what does he do? He whips them out, doesn't he? But before he did that, what did he do? He went out and he made himself a whip of cords. In other words, he sat down, got some leather, got some stones or maybe some metal or sharp objects, and made himself a whip of cords. In other words, he sat down and started to think about what he was going to do. Not overreact, not being impetuous, not being hot-headed, but Jesus, in the calmness and the humility of grace, he simply sat down and thought through the process, and then went back into the temple and cleared them out. But there was that pause, wasn't there? And I think this is a lesson that I think is so applicable to every single one of us. We need to learn the power of scribbling in the sand. Those moments in life where we feel frustrated, we want to react, we want to say this, we want to say that, is to come aside and breathe and focus on the things that help us understand the word of the Lord. Now, what does he say? Well, he said, and this is again is an intriguing comment that was made, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. So this is it. This is what happened. Let him who is without sin be the first to cast the first stone. Now, so on the one hand, Jesus was upholding the law, because that's what the law required. That's what Moses had written. So the Pharisees couldn't accuse him of discarding the law, but then there was this catch, wasn't there? But let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. And this is where you could actually hear a pin drop at this point. You can almost feel the tense, nervous environment that now these religious leaders had found themselves in. And then what does it say? The third point is that it was then a scattering. It says, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. So the old people were the first to put the stone down and to walk away, leaving the younger folk last of all to put their stones down. Now, maybe older folk are a bit wiser. They've learnt a few more lessons in life. Young people can be enthusiastic and courageous, but sometimes impetuous. But it was the older ones who put the stone down first of all. But in response to what Jesus had said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. In other words, the law of God was upheld, but grace and truth was manifest. You see, we tend to think that all we need is the rigid code of God's plan and purpose inscribed upon the tablets of the Bible. That's all we need. But actually, it says in John, right at the beginning of the book, that the law came through Moses, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law wasn't abolished or set aside, it was fulfilled. And that's what Jesus said. He perfectly exemplifies the heart of the Father. As he would say in other occasions in John's Gospel, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus only ever did three things. He only went where his Father sent him. He only did what he saw his Father do. And he only ever said what he heard his Father speak. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So God incarnate, creator and redeemer, how did he reveal himself? In Jesus. And this is a marvelous truth, isn't it? The fact that Jesus could say, And this is what caused so much confusion and hostility for Jesus to say, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hallelujah. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They were convicted. These people with stones in their hands, their consciences were challenged. And all the accusers, one by one, dropped their stones. No one was left to condemn her. The oldest walked away first. Perhaps they were the most honest about their failures. And I think it's good to be honest, isn't it? It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay if we find ourselves walking around with a pocket full of stones. But we need to understand that the grace of God triumphs over judgment. And that we need to be a people who are not intent on throwing stones, but rather we are a people who love to scribble in the sand. Because there's a fundamental difference. A people who wait on God, a people who allow God's Spirit to walk and to talk and to feed and to lead us, that the word of the Lord comes alive in our hearts. The scattering, one by one, it says in verse 9, they leave. There's an application to this. Before you pick up a stone, look into your own soul. Conviction is not meant to crush others, but to bring us back to the cross. And the thing is, with Jesus, he wasn't condemning her. He was correcting her. And there's a difference between those two things. Because that brings us really onto the final point. We talk about the Saviour. Jesus himself, what does he say to the woman? Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Now, was she condemned? Was she guilty? In the eyes of the law, yes. In the eyes of the society in which she found herself in, certainly. She was caught in the act. Guilty as charged. But then she said, in response to Jesus' question, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Why do you think Jesus said, I don't condemn you? She was caught in sin. Surely a punishment was needed. Discipline had to be acted upon. Something had to happen. She needed to be kicked out of the temple to start with. Or maybe in a modern context, maybe kicked out of the church. Because that's how people are and that's how we often respond to issues. But Jesus does not ignore her sin. He addresses it after showing grace. Neither do I condemn you. That's grace. But truth says, go and sin no more. In other words, grace covers and atones for your sin. And that's how the conversation ended. Nothing more was said, as is recorded in John's Gospel. But one word from Jesus changes everything. You see, when we look at the Gospels, most of you know John 3:16. Who can quote it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, who can quote John 3:17? John 3:17 says that Jesus came into the world not to condemn, but to give life. We know the one verse, but we don't know the other. Or one we know better. But it talks about the fact that his mission was not to condemn, but to save. That was not his purpose. That's still not his purpose. If you understand the scriptures, now you say, well, are you saying that people are let off with their sin? That Jesus didn't in any way convict people and condemn them? Well, the Bible says his purpose was to save, not to condemn. Has Jesus' mission changed? Absolutely not. So what about the sin that this woman found herself in? What happened to it? How was justice seen to be outworked? How was the law activated to bring righteousness out of a desperate situation? Was the law of God set aside? Absolutely not. Because within the space of possibly a year or so, Jesus himself would take upon himself the sins of the world. He would bore and bear their condemnation. The sin that this woman had found herself in, the price of that would be paid. And that is the marvelous message of grace and truth. And the church for generations has been very good at pointing the finger, wanting to call fire down on that which is wrong and evil. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be a prophetic voice, salt and light in the earth, and bringing God's word and all of that and more. But we're not here to condemn. We're here to preach the gospel. And I think what we need to understand from this is that Jesus didn't discount her sin. He didn't sweep it under the carpet. He acknowledged it, but then said, look, leave your life of sin. Don't continue doing what you're doing. But he did not judge her on the spot, because his mission was not to condemn, but to save. You know, and I think as we come to a conclusion here today, that this mirror that we look into, I think is suitable for us all. It's very easy to be an accuser, quick to point out wrong in the lives of others. Some other woman caught ashamed, feeling like they have no way back. And all of us need to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. But truth is not there to destroy lives, it is there to restore lives. So what do we do with our sin? What do we do when we sin? Well, a lot of people, when they sin, they run away from God. But the Bible says when you sin, you run to God. You know, I remember growing up at school, they had what was in the primary school a naughty chair. Do you remember one of those? A naughty chair? And if you were naughty in the class, you were made to go and sit on the naughty chair. Or maybe the naughty seat. Or the naughty step. And you had to go sometimes turn around and face the wall. It was all very draconian back in the day. And this is Wales in the 70s. But it always made you feel separate, isolated, banished and all of that. And even today, you know, sometimes children are brought up and if they're naughty, the parents say, go to your room. And you have to go to the room if you are guilty. In other words, be banished out of my presence as a parent. Now, there may be some worth in that, and that might work. But what does it say? It says that when you do something wrong, you are banished from the presence of the parent. But when we sin, and we do, God doesn't banish us out of his presence. He calls us into his presence, doesn't he? He says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you'll find rest for your souls. Learn of me, he said. Who were those who were weary and heavy laden? Well, virtually the whole of the population. Romans, Jews, Greeks, old and young. What does Jesus say to the people of Flanders? No. He says, come unto me. Jesus is not standing by the cenotaph with a big stick and a clipboard with a list of the sins that are committed in this town. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And the message of the church is grace and truth. But we, as the church of Jesus Christ, need to understand that we have been given, as Paul says in Corinthians, this ministry of reconciliation. As we are reconciled, Jesus says, through Paul, you have a ministry of reconciliation. But it's not about going around condemning everybody. The truth of God will convict. The word of God made flesh will bring to light what needs to be brought to light. But it's not our job, is it? And yet very often I think the church historically has found itself more in the seat of the Pharisee rather than at the feet of Jesus. With our laws and our traditions and our judgments and our hard-hearted predictions and finger-pointing. But God calls us to be those who scribble in the sand. To take time out, to think, to pray. If only we could do that. If only we could be a people who live in and walk in grace and truth. Not to be impetuous. Not to jump before we should. To be led by the Holy Spirit. And I found in church life over many years, being in different churches around the country, that if it's one mistake that Christians make, more often than not, is that they face a challenge and they jump, they walk, there's impetuousness, impulse, and mistakes are made instead of simply doing what Jesus did, which is to bow down. And when faced with a challenge or an issue, what you do, instead of reacting immediately, just say, I'm going to write something on the floor. I'm going to take time out. Even when it comes to churches and people being part of churches and leaving churches, very rarely over the time that I've been a pastor, when somebody has left the church, have they ever come beforehand and said, look, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? Can you give me some advice? Can you help me scribble in the sand? Instead, they leave and then tell you that they've left, by which time it's too late. Let's be people who walk in integrity. Let's be people who walk in the light. People of truth, people of grace. Let us be a people like Jesus. Circumstances want to set you up to fail. The devil wants you to fail. But you don't have to fail. Jesus never failed once. But part of his journey of success and victory is that he learned to respond biblically with humility and grace. Instead of being drawn into the drama, what did Jesus do? He bent down. And he wrote, the finger of God, the same finger that wrote on those tablets that were given to Moses, the same finger that inscribed upon those lumps of rock, the law of God, that same finger wrote on the ground. We need to do more scribbling, folks, to reflect. If you face a difficult situation that you're thinking, how do I respond to this? Bow the knee. Not necessarily literally, but certainly spiritually. Write something on a piece of paper. Write down how you feel. Put it in an envelope and put it in the drawer. Walk away, then come back a couple of days later and read it and see how you feel. Let's be a people who learn to have pregnant pauses in our lives. And this is what Jesus is saying to us here today. There's a scattering. That's what happened. These leaders didn't have an answer to what Jesus said because they knew that all of them were sinners deep down. They were no better than her. And when conviction comes, the rocks have to be dropped. Maybe we carry rocks in our pockets and purses. But God says, get rid of that which weighs you down. Lay aside all weight and sin, Hebrews 12. And run with perseverance. The Saviour comes with grace and truth. This woman had a new day. Her sin was not swept under the carpet, but that's not the focus. The focus is on Jesus. Come to Jesus. He doesn't condemn you today. Now, there might be issues that might need to be resolved, and a quiet time is needed simply maybe to repent or to seek forgiveness for something. But Jesus doesn't condemn you. But so many Christians feel condemned. They've been saved for years, and they're still carrying around the rocks that others have thrown at them, carrying that weight, unable to move forward, unable to find peace. And God says, you're not condemned by me. Others may have condemned you, but Jesus never did, and Jesus never will. Get rid of the rocks. Accusations from the past. Words that have hurt. Those rocks, they don't believe. They don't belong in your purse. They don't belong in your wallet. They don't belong in your rucksack. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. And John, he goes to great lengths to talk about freedom and liberty. I don't think we really know what it means to be really free. Because to know the truth is to be free. And if you are free, you are free indeed. Hallelujah. And this woman was free. Like the woman at the well, who was also free. It's amazing what Jesus does to uplift and to empower women in the Gospels. Hallelujah. No wonder after he arose from the grave, it was to women that he gave the command to go and tell the disciples. I'm alive. Hallelujah. But that's another sermon. Let's pray together, shall we? Hallelujah. Lord God, we praise you. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to you today. We are mindful that we could have been that woman, not caught in the way that she was, but maybe caught in another way, another circumstance, another bad decision. But Lord, we thank you that you drew us into yourself and you didn't condemn us. And I think some of you need to know today that whatever has happened in the past, Jesus does not and never will condemn you. You are totally free. Hallelujah. That is the Bible. It's not what I'm saying. What I say is irrelevant. The scripture says, you are free. You are washed. You are loved. You are sanctified. You are chosen. You are blessed. Don't allow the enemy to pop his stones back in your purse or in your wallet. But come to the Lord. Rest in him. Get down on your knee and scribble in the sand. Take some time out just to wait. Whenever you face trials, and this week you will, circumstances, conversations that may be very difficult or tense, at that moment, at that point of conflict, scribble in the sand. Allow the grace of God to fill your heart and allow him to carry the burden. The rocks were placed on Jesus. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Yet he took our infirmities and he carried our diseases. And by his stripes we are healed. He took the pain, he took the burden, he took the sorrow, he took the shame, he took it all upon himself so that you might be free. And that's what God says to every single one of you today. You are free indeed. Amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you.